11. We're still on the Lord's Prayer, but we're going back to Luke. In verse, we're going to just look at one scripture and one verse, one word, excuse me, verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Really, two things. We're going to look at temptation and the different words for temptation, because they're really interesting in terms of expectations. And then evil has the article before it. And so it literally means deliver us from the evil one. And so, but now we're going to look at temptation. This word for temptation is parasmos, P-A-R-A-S-M-O-S. It means a trial of fidelity or virtue or constancy and integrity. And it's the trial to see whether, remember, integrity simply means one. Right? You know what integrity means? That you just won. So the trial of virtue, constancy, fidelity, and integrity. Now, both places in where the Lord's Prayer is used, it's used, that word is used. So it's the same here in Luke as it is in Matthew 11. And let's look at a couple others. Let's look at Matthew 26. Now, do you understand why we're doing this? Because in English, temptation is translated temptation or prove, but in Greek, there's a definitive meaning. And one of the words, the next word we'll study, this one just means you're under trial. There's a test. But the next one is that you're under a test, but with the expectation that it will be accomplished. In other words, that's much more when we read, let me get there. I'll be ahead of myself. Okay, go to Matthew. What did I say?
26.
Yeah. I interrupted myself in the middle of turning pages. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane after the Passover Seder. And this is, well, that's verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit you here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, this is the, could you not, well, and he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. this one doesn't have the confidence of Dokizumai, which, or Dokimazo, which means is the one that we're going to study next. This one is a is a plea, if you will. Could you not watch and pray that you enter not into this place, into this this thing of sleep? Now remember, this was probably, by the time they got to the Garden of Gethsemane, it was probably three or later in the morning, after drinking the four cups of wine, and then saying the Hallel, and then going on to Gethsemane. And the disciples fell asleep. And then he chided them, "Could you not watch with me for this little brief time?" Then he said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." It's in other words, and this is the same thing that I keep talking about in any way trusting your mind or believing your mind. It's watch and pray that that never happens. You never enter that temptation. Everybody understand that? You don't have to anymore. You don't have to go there anymore. You don't have to believe your mind. You don't have to believe your emotions. And as I've said 1,000 times, if you think your mind or your emotions have ever been your friend, except for a brief illusionary period, then we got to have a chat. What? Gary's doing something. That's just a translator's gimmick. It doesn't mean anything. Well, colons?
Yeah, I mean, I think it means something. You talked about it where it talks about the even the garden where the colons are there, and there's an implication. I'm just thinking there's just a lot left out, it seems like. That's how I was looking at it.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Yeah, there was...
Well, his agony was mind-bending.
Yeah, that's what I'm...
Yeah. He doesn't finish it. He doesn't finish the thought.
Yeah.
Then they fall asleep in the amount of time it took to read that one passage.
Right.
Yeah. So there's four times they did that. So yeah. I'm assuming there's a lot packed in. They just condensed it to a little.
It wasn't like a dot, dot, dot.
Hmm?
It wasn't like a dot, dot, dot.
Oh, dot, dot, dot.
Yeah. That's all I was.
But again, let me just ask the question. Do you believe that your mind is your buddy, is your friend? Anybody? Now, I thought my mind was my best friend. I worshiped my mind. I gave breath to it. That's what worship means. And then I found out it's stupid. It's idiotic. Its only purpose is to keep us alone and isolated and in deception. But yet, I'll wager by within an hour that you will have trusted your mind. The only reason that's so is because you still believe that there is some part of that mind activity that has merit and is worth something. Now, this is a biggie. Because everything else depends on this. Because there's no repentance unless there's that death of the self, of the mind. So, in terms of how one conducts their life as a believer, this is as big as it gets. No, it's, I remember the first time I ever said that. It wasn't in here, it was at a speech I gave somewhere, and it was at that North Texas Skeptics thing. And I said, and everybody there is probably members of Mensa or something, you know, and they pride themselves on skepticism. But what they're really worshiping is their mind. And I said, your mind has never been your friend. Well, it shocked them. But not one person there debated it. Then why would you use it in a few minutes? Any answer? That wasn't a rhetorical question.
Well, I'm going to leave here and go do my job. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to consider my needs and who could tell how it's going to work. Is that mind use?
What do you think? Transactions that take place, it seems to me, at least in my experience in the world and doing these things, was based on cause and effect. Is there any way that you can believe that cause and effect is returning to Babylon? Same thing. You either in Babylon, in the world, you use it, in Babylon, you use it. Both places, you use your mind. One, you believe your emotions, etc., and then Babylon is, if this happens, and this will happen. If I do this, that will take place. Am I just talking to myself when I say that cause and effect is the greatest enemy of faith there is? Well, then, how do we live? Each one of us has to debate that with themselves. You have to come to a place. I'm not saying nothing about salvation or going to heaven or nothing, but I'm saying in terms of how you conduct your life. I don't care whether you believe me or not, that's your business. But if you do believe me that cause and effect, or use of your mind, or you paying attention to your emotions has merit, then there's a conflict. It must arise within you. And that conflict has to be resolved in some way. For me, it was resolved that I saw that I mean, everything I've ever done by cause and effect has failed since I've been a believer.
Well, let me put it on you.
No, that's not, there's probably no faith.
To take the pill?
For me, it's no faith. And I have to repent of that.
And not take the pill?
No, I'm going to take the pill, I guarantee you. But that's, in my mind, that's a trespass. And I have to be forgiven of that trespass. Because it's not a faith. Whatsoever is not a faith is sin. There's no in between. I don't believe. I believe that taking the pill is less than being faithful. That's why I said, forgive me for wanting to be delivered from pain. Now, again, this is something that's as deep as it gets within you. But you have to reckon it. And if you see that it is of no faith, then you have to say, Father, forgive me. I don't know what else to do. But to justify yourself in any way for not having faith is mind-bendingly sinful. So if you're in a position, in whatever you're doing, that in your mind you know you're not using faith, you're, something else, then you have to get it off your chest. You have to put it on the altar. You have to say, Father, I don't know what else to do. You have to come to that place in weakness. But if you justify it, God help you. And that's the two different major positions, because one's a Pharisee and one's a believer. The Pharisee is separated. He's got two lives. He's got a life in the spirit and he's got a life in the flesh. That's double-minded. And so that'll continue to be double-minded until you can come to him in weakness and say, Father, I don't know what else to do. I see that this may not be faith. For me, I had to say, it may not be. I said, for me, it isn't faith. Every time I've been concerned about money, for me, it isn't faith. Every time I've been concerned about you and welfare and zeal, it isn't faith. And it's a trespass. But thank the Lord that he forgiveth me, the blood of Christ forgiveth me from all trespass, as long as I don't justify it. Does that make sense to everybody?
It's a lot more sense than this whole conversation made 10 minutes ago. We all have the same issues that Gary does. A couple of days from now, I've got to get on a plane. You know, I've got to reasonably plan to be at the airport in time to get through security. You know, these are all issues that haven't got a thing to do with faith.
But they have everything to do with faith.
No, but I mean that they have.
They have everything to do.
But the thing is that if I really believed, you know, that thing where the angel came and grabs a guy by the hair and hauls him somewhere, I mean, that could happen just as easy.
All I'm saying, Tom, if there's something that you're still using cause and effect, you're still using your mind, you're still a part of the universe, of the world, then all I'm saying is admit it in weakness before the Father.
Well, yeah, what I'm trying to get at is that I have never been able to, find a switch that says I'm going to turn it off. But I can understand that I'm going to do what I think I need to do, make the decision I need to make and repent of it. I can understand that. That I can make sense of. That I can live without confusion trying to figure out which one's the way I'm supposed to do it.
Well, I'm sorry if I hadn't made this clear, because we all live in a thousand ways with no faith. All I'm asking you to do is to understand, maybe you don't know there's scripture, but there's a scripture that specifically says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
Another one that said, blessed is the man whose heart does not condemn him in that thing which he allows. And
yeah, that's the blessed man.
What's not faith for you might not even matter to someone else. That's why it has to be an individual.
Well, that's why I said, yeah.
Yeah, you did say that. I'm just saying it again, because we can't use you as the model unless
it's faith.
Unless it, yeah, it hits in that arena.
But that's what it says. That's why Paul said, follow him and those that walk after him.
Yeah,
that you have us for an example. Because there is never a justification for no faith.
And
that's the thing that drives me nuts. When I see people living by no faith and justifying it. Now, all I'm asking you to do is to come to that place. If that's where you feel you are and you feel you have to do it, you don't know what else to do, then say that to the Father in your prayer. Don't justify it.
What Gary said is right, but it was also the wrong way to look at it. Because if you didn't tell me the example of the faith the way you see it, then I wouldn't be able to aspire to anything beyond what I have right now. And that's true of Gary, and it's true of Pete, and it's true of Joyce Anna. You know, each of us face these things in a different way. So
and
I'm
we
glad
have
to hear what may not be faith.
and again, and it, no one has the full example, but each of us must exhort one another daily while it is still called a day. I can't exhort you to live like I do or do what I mean, that's crazy. But I can exhort you to see faith in everything. And where you don't see faith, you say, and come to him in weakness. Father, I don't know what else to do. Forgive me. I bet I've done that. I can't imagine how many times I've said that, including every time I take medicine.
This is that point where abandonment is all you have left. Once you've said, Father, forgive me, then you're out of the picture.
Unless you do it again.
It would have never
unless you keep
you.
It again. Unless you keep on doing it. Then you continue in sin that grace may abound. You always live in that state of repentance. It never stops.
It would never occur to me that taking a handful of vitamins every day was not faith. I just do it because it seemed like the thing to do. But I have an example I can think further on that, and that example helps me to understand things that I haven't been able to understand before.
Well, that's what this is about. And that's what I mean. The just shall live by his faith. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I. Wherever the I comes into the picture, that's where repentance comes. And the I comes into the picture every time you have to, by your understanding, do something that is not faith. And that's where repentance comes in. Then it gives everything. It puts everything back on him. That's where he wants it. That's why when we pray the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be, if I think there's something that I am not doing of faith, or I see something wrong with somebody else, or I see something wrong in the world, then before I can say, hallowed be thy name, I have to say, I have to put all that on the altar. Always. Hallelujah. This is a prayer that God himself taught us. Now, you believe, you know, I've told other people this, they say, well, hallowed be thy name doesn't mean you think everything is perfect and Messiah is here. Well, I don't know what else it could possibly mean. This is why the Lord's Prayer is so magnificent. But it must not be, you can never in your mind or to others justify no faith.
I just think that it's like we live by cause, not by cause and effect. And effect means you're always expecting an outcome from your activity.
Well, it's I am. There's no modifiers.
And you don't judge what you do or don't do. You just are.
But you do. That's what you have to see. If you see, if the preaching of the cross shows you that there is some place where I am not living by faith, then I have to repent of it. And if a repentance is, if the trespass is hourly, you repent hourly. If it's daily, you repent daily. You don't continue by habit out of faith. Repentance is always the key. The mystery. Again, you've heard the one who Jesus said was the greatest born of women. His essential message was bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. That's it. Why? Because Christ is our life. It's a new life, and he is total, except where we are. So we have to get us out of the way. Otherwise, we will automatically justify sin. And it'll be as automatic as breathing, and you won't even realize you're doing it. to veer off. That's why we exhort one another daily.
Yeah, and if you don't see it, which often that you don't, then you go on into your thing, and then eventually, hopefully, God reveals it to you.
Well, how does a sheep get lost? One blade of grass at a time. Before long, you won't even know you're lost. That's why the cross, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God. And the preaching of the cross doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to preach about that cross over there. The preaching of the cross means my death. No exception. His life. No exception. Unless you want to sit around and think that your thoughts are God's thoughts, then we'll have another little chat. But there's a whole group of people that believe that because they're redeemed, their thoughts are redeemed. Well, that just produces mass hypocrisy. Take no thought is faith. That's why we've made faith into a noun instead of a verb. What faith are you? Well, this or that. Faith is action.
It's action by a noun.
Pardon?
It's action by a person.
It's action by Jesus Christ.
A person. I see that as a noun. We've had this. To me, faith is a noun.
Bottom line is, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you're doing something that you know is a sin, and you see no other way, then come to Him in lowliness. Come to Him in repentance. Come to Him and say, I don't know what else to do, Father. This is all that's set before me. I'm not justifying it. I'm not saying that I'm living by faith. And in that weakness, more and more of Him will be revealed, and less of you. And to me, that's what the entire New Testament, Old Testament is about, nothing else. Amen. Now I just hit the side one now. That's all I do. Hit the bottom one first.
First, you hit.